You know, it's good to give thanks. The Bible says that. It's good to give thanks. Our sister Hofflander mentioned to us that her husband once said, now it's been repeated a whole lot of times, let me see if I got this straight, see if I remember, I'm going off of memory here, that the will is the mistress of all our faculties. Did I get that right? The will is the mistress of all our faculties. Well, I believe it was G.K. Chesterton said, another famous person, like Charles Hofflander, G.K. Chesterton said that gratitude, and he may have been quoting it elsewhere, but I read it in his writings, gratitude is the queen of all the virtues. It's good to give thanks. Remember that story of those lepers, those 10 lepers that came to Jesus? He healed them. He says, actually, he didn't even heal them per se, if you will. He just said, go show yourself to the priest. Of course he healed them. But he just said, just go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, all of a sudden, they were healed. And one, Samaritan, wasn't he? It was a Samaritan. I wonder, as they were walking, if this Samaritan, realizing that he probably wouldn't even be welcome to go to see the priests. Because you know the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't exactly see eye to eye on too many things, did they? All of a sudden, this Samaritan realizes, wait a minute. Not only am I healed, but I can't go to the priest. I can't go. I'm not welcome there. I can only go into the court of the Gentiles, maybe. And so what do I do? Where do I go? Well, I might as well go back to the one who healed me. He went back to Jesus, and he said, thank you. And it was interesting, if you think about it, here are all these fellas doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. But yet, what does he say to that one who returned? Where are the other nine? Only this Samaritan returned to give thanks. Only he returned to give thanks. And so it certainly behooves us all the time to live lives of gratitude, to offer him thanks. Offer him thanks. I believe, we were taught this growing up in our church, that gratitude opens us up. It opens up our windows, if you will, to all of the blessings that God wants to give. Don't you like to help somebody who's grateful? Don't you like to do things for somebody who actually says thank you? Those of you who have raised children, how many times you tell them now, say thank you. You never told your kids that, did you, Sister Hofflander? You never had to tell them. Say thank you. Say thank you. I even remember my mom, a little boy, saying, now, did you say thank you? I think so. Or, no, well, you better go back and say thank you. We want to always give thanks to God. Last night, after the service, it was a beautiful service. Even as we prayed, I felt the Lord's presence. Our sister shared with us how she felt God's presence here. And I felt that in a special way myself. As I went back to my room, I began looking just a little bit, you know, starting to change gears for this morning, thinking about what we'll be looking at and discussing this morning. And just on my computer, out of the blue, I was reviewing some of my notes and all, and just looking around, poking around, and I put the name for God that we're going to have this morning. It just says, I Googled it. Am I allowed to say that in church? I Googled this name for God that we're going to look at, and lo and behold, up comes a hymn, a poem. It's not in any of our books. It was written by Robert Murray McShane, a name that may sound familiar to some of you. I had never heard it before. This morning I ran over to Sister Elsie and I said, Sister Elsie, can you pull this up on your computer and make a copy of it for me? Because I want to share it with the folks. We could sing it, but it's actually somewhat lengthy. And I don't know about you, but the voices are getting a little tired. Thank you for pulling that down a little bit, Brother Paul, for us as we were singing that song. But listen to this. Listen to this poem. It's a hymn. But listen to the words, and you're going to hear the name for God. I think you're going to pick it up pretty quickly. It's called I Once Was a Stranger. Fits our theme here of Pilgrim Camp, because isn't that what a pilgrim is? Somebody who's a stranger, a sojourner, moving on, traveling. Listen to what he wrote. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu was nothing to me. I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure and John's simple page. But even when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu seemed nothing to me. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over my soul. Yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree. Jehovah said, can you? It was nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fears shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah said, can you? My Savior must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished. With boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Tzidkenu is all things to me. Sound familiar? All things? Jehovah Tzidkenu, my treasure, my boast. Jehovah Tzidkenu, I ne'er can be lost. In thee I shall conquer by flood and by field. My cable, my anchor, my breastplate, my shield. Even treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For while from life's fever my God sets me free, Jehovah Tzidkenu, my death song shall be. Now, if you listen to that, besides being blessed, I don't know about you, but if I wasn't quite familiar with it, I'd want to know something. Is there anything from that song you want to know? Well, I heard it from somewhere. What's Jehovah Tzidkenu? He keeps repeating that. I want to know what that means. Why is he using that? What does that mean? What does that represent? We know it's a name for God, but what is it? What does it mean? Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah this morning. We're going to jump way ahead to Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, those of you who know a little bit about Jeremiah, you know that his ministry basically encompasses the last 40 years or so of the existence of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. Remember when Israel split? Rehoboam the fool made that foolish choice and Israel was just ripped in part. Those 10 northern tribes left, went their own way, followed a really good guy, a really good leader, a good role model, Jehoshaphat, the son of Nebat, who taught Israel to sin. What a good role model to follow, huh? Jeroboam, thank you. What did I say? I said, Jehoshaphat, he's a good guy. Thank you, Brother Ken, for correcting me on that. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. I got his father right. The son of Nebat who taught Israel to sin, right? What a terrible epitaph to his name. But there were those two little tiny tribes stayed loyal to David's family. Israel was destroyed by the Assyrian nation, 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah would last about another 140 years or so. But they too ultimately were destroyed by the Babylonians. And during this time, Judah, you think they would have learned their lesson as they watched what happened to their brothers to the north. But yet even in spite of Israel's destruction, being carried off into captivity, in spite of God speaking to them over and over and over again, what do we see happening in this land? Immorality, apostasy, political corruption, turning from God, just complete disregard of what God had to say to them. And poor Jeremiah, boy, oh boy, if there was ever a prophet in the Bible I would not really want to trade places with, it's Jeremiah. What a rough time he had. And it's something that even from the beginning, God tells him, Jeremiah, it's going to be tough. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you, but I'm going to send you anyway. I'm going to send you anyway. And boy, Jeremiah wasn't so thrilled about it either. He says, I tried not to talk, but the word of God was like a fire in me. And I just couldn't hold it back. I couldn't hold it back. And boy, his message was well received, wasn't it? Everybody obeyed. There was a great revival, right? 4,000 saved in one night. No, it didn't happen that way, did it? It didn't happen that way. In fact, if anything, things got worse for him. He got beat up. He got thrown into ditches. I mean, he was slandered by the good people. Not even the bad people, the so-called good people, the religious people. But as we know, as God said, yeah, you might look religious, you might look good, but your hearts could not be farther away. Could not be farther away. But yet, isn't it marvelous that God still promises, but yet there's going to be a new covenant, and I'm going to take those hearts out of you, and I'm going to give you a new heart. And Jeremiah tells them about that marvelous new covenant. That's a whole nother topic. But here, in Jeremiah's preaching, in his messages, in chapter 23, we see that he begins to declare woe. And this is something, especially for those of us who serve the Lord in one way or another. Woe to the shepherds. Those are the spiritual leaders, the Sunday school teachers, the preachers, the pastors. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my flock. Watch this. This is frightening. You have scattered my people. You have scattered my flock. You've driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. How do you like that, huh? But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful. They shall increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking. Here, if you look closely, you can see hints of all those names of God, can you? Can't you? Not be dismayed, not be lacking, right? Who is the real shepherd going to be? It's going to be God. He's going to provide for them, says the Lord. And here we go now. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, and he shall reign and prosper. That word prosper has the idea there of acting wisely, if you use your margin, acting wisely. Remember we sang before, wisdom, righteousness. Look, here it is. A branch of righteousness, a king shall reign, prosper, act wisely. He shall execute judgment or true justice, righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, here it is. This is the name by which he will be called. And what is that name? The Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah or Yahweh, Tzidkenu. The Lord, our righteousness. That's what that name means. And here is its mention in the Bible. So if you want to fill it in, it's Jeremiah 23:6. The Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. The reason I read that last part there to you, I debated whether or not we should finish that portion right there. I think it's important because you know what happens here? The Lord says, I'm going to do something for you so that you yourself will know me. You yourself will know me. You're not just going to talk about me as, our God, he's the one who did this for them hundreds of years ago, or generations ago, or for my mom, or for my dad, or for my pastor, or for my grandparents. But it's going to be the Lord who did this for me. You see, God wants your experience, and he wants my experience to be current. Not just the God who did things in the past, but the God who is now, because he is the I am. Amen. Yes, he was back then, but guess what? He's now, and he wants you to know that. There is no one, people think, God's old-fashioned. No, he's not. He is the eternal current one. If there ever was I'm being a little funny here, but if there ever was a hipster, it was God, because he is always current. He is always up to date, eternally up to date, the great I am. And God wants our experience to be that way. And I trust that yours is. And if not, believe it. Believe God. Come to know him. Pray, Lord, I want to know you in these names. I want to experience this. And you watch and you see. what God will do for you. And I believe that He is. He is doing it. And you will not be, you won't just have to say, oh, I remember way back when, or I remember my grandparents used to tell me, or way back, you know, then. But now, here's what God is doing for me. This is what God is doing in my life now. Not that we forget the past. We love the past. It's our roots. It's our foundations. But if it's just the past, okay, but what about now? What about now? And here it is. But let's look at this name a little bit. This is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. If you think, and I know I don't expect you to remember everything about that poem, but if you think a little bit about that, those words of Robert Murray McShane, he's speaking about his conversion experience. The fact that he was an alien from God, he was a stranger from God, and he really didn't care. He didn't care. It meant nothing to him. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, meant nothing to him. Until he came to realize that he needed help. Grace opened his eyes. Opened his eyes. We were having this conversation this morning, some of the folks at the breakfast table, while we were having our eggs and bacon and English muffins. And see, those of you who didn't come to breakfast this morning, you feel your mouth starting to water? But we were talking about the fact that very often in many Christian circles, you don't hear a lot about sin. A lot about sin. You know, I heard a story one time of a lady, a wife of a friend of mine, not a member of our church, but someone I know through other circles. One day in church, their minister started to talk about sin. And when church was over, the wife said to the husband, and somewhat half-jokingly, but you know there's more truth said in jest. Have you ever heard that? If Reverend Rusty talks about sin again, I'm not coming back to this church. It's one of the reasons, you know, a lot of places hear a lot about sin, because people don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Why? Because it points out where we're at and the fact that we need help. And we don't like that. We don't like that. And that's what Murray McShane was saying. He said, I don't want to know anything about sin. I don't know anything about that stuff. I didn't care. But God in His mercy opened His eyes to the fact that he was a sinner. Chesterton, I love Chesterton. I haven't quoted him too much this week. I don't always understand what he's talking about. But when I do, I really like him. If you ever read him, you know what I'm talking about. Do any Chesterton, Brother Paul? Right? Sometimes you wonder, what in the world is he talking about? But every once in a while, you get a nugget, and it's worth it. But you know what he said? He said, if there's one doctrine in the Christian faith that is absolutely, it's just proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, it is the fact that we are sinners. It is human depravity. He says, if you want to know that it's true, you don't even have to read the Bible. Just open the newspaper. Just read the newspaper. Every day, that doctrine is proven beyond the shadow of a doubt. We are sinners. We need help. Because we are not righteous, are we? We are not good. I asked some of the waitresses and the staff here to read a couple verses. I know some are writing their notes, so I'll give you a second to pull it together there for me for a second. But I want just a quick couple verses from the Bible. Listen to these, all right? You got them? Here we go. Let's start with Romans 3:19. This is in no particular order. Faith, you had that one, right?
Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God.
Who's guilty before God? All the world. Who's that leave out? Unless you're living on Mars. Right? All the world may be guilty before him. James 2:10, listen to this one. This is for the good people. So if you keep the law, if you really are a good guy or a good gal, and you're really pretty good at this, and you obey in everything, the tiniest slip in the tiniest command, and you're completely guilty. Completely and utterly guilty. Think about it. We could spend some time with that. Right? How are we doing so far? How about Isaiah 64:6. This is for the really good people.
All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up
So even your righteousness, even your goodness, you at your best, you in your Sunday go to meet and close. You know, in the old days, I don't know if we have that anymore, but in the old days you used to have church clothes. You had your church clothes, you had your play clothes, you'd go home. Now everybody change it to your play clothes. Get out of your church clothes, right? Even you in your church clothes. Me in my church clothes. At my best. On a good day. What is it in God's eyes? It's like a filthy, disgusting rag. You want to know how bad that is someday? Do a little study about what that is in the original. It's nasty. It really is. God says, at your best. That's what your righteousness is like compared to me. And then finally, you may say, well, I know, but that's the bad people. That's everybody else. 1 John 1:8. There you go. And if the truth is not in you, what does that make you? A liar. So there it is. And now you'd say, well, wait a minute. That's the loving Apostle John. I mean, you know, little children, love one another. Love one another, right? Love one another. Did anybody preach a more beautiful sermon than John? Love one another. The Jesus taught us. Can you see John is that old man in Ephesus? Say, the Apostle John is going to speak to us this morning. Boy, I bet you the church was crowded. And that old man walked up. Little children, love one another. This is the command. Love one another. Yet what does he say? If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. You're a downright dirty liar. Because we all have sin. We all labor under that guilt. They say, psychologists say, in some of my reading and research, that one of the leading factors in mental illness, and of course there are people who actually have chemical imbalances and issues like that, but one of the leading non-physical causes of mental illness is guilt. Guilt. People carrying things with them. Carrying things with them through their lives, and finally it just gets too much and there's a break. Anybody ever hear of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle? Ever hear him? Uncle Ken, I knew you would. He came up with an interesting little character by the name of Sherlock Holmes. I'm sure many of you have heard of him, the famous detective. He's become popular again of late. But he was a little bit of a trickster. He had a very creative mind. And one day he decided on a practical joke. Now, that's become popular now. I think they call it punking people, these practical jokes. And he sent telegrams, and of course in those days, he sent telegrams to 12 very famous individuals, very well-known, very highly respected people with whom he was relatively conversant. He knew them, but everybody thought highly of them. They were very respectable individuals, and he sent to each one the very same telegram. And the telegram basically said this, "Fly now." In other words, escape. Fly now. All is discovered. And he left it unsigned. Basically said, run. They know. That's all it said. Do you know? This is a true story. Within 24 hours, all 12 of those individuals had left England. They had left the country. It tells you something. Right? It tells you something. Here were these very respectable, upstanding citizens. Yet, there was something in them, something they carried, that telegram spoke to. Bells went off. Alarms went off. And what did they do? They took off. They took off. I imagine, you're going to save this. We're coming to the good stuff, but you got to start with the bad stuff first. I imagine that many of us carry things around in us that we don't want anybody to know about. We will guard that thing and we will take it to our grave before we let somebody else know, before it's discovered. First of all, let me just share this with you. Be careful, because Jesus said those things that you hide one day are going to be shouted from the rooftops. But most people, I would venture to say all people, walk around with something in there, something that is just buried in there that we just cannot let out. Because if we did, what would they think of us? What would they think of us? What would they really think about us? Right? Well, if that's the case, is there an answer to this? Is there hope? Is there help? In you? In me? No. Flat out. No. But as we've seen, there is a whom. There is hope. And our hope is given to us right here, clearly, by Jeremiah. Our hope, your hope, my hope is in the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. My righteousness, forget about it, as they say in Brooklyn, right? Forget about it. Nothing. It's worthless. It's useless. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes about that, doesn't he? He talks about all of his qualifications. Pharisee of the Pharisee, upstanding Jew, zealous for God, keeping the law with every bit that he had. And when it's all said and done, what is he saying? It's all a bunch of garbage. It's just all a bunch of garbage in God's eyes. It's absolutely useless. God is not impressed. He's not impressed with me at all. But that's not what God is looking for. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for something better than that, greater than that, more righteous than anything that you and I can muster. And in fact, there's only one thing that meets God's standards. Do you know what it is? God himself. Jesus. God himself is the only one who measures up to God's standards. So that leaves us a problem, doesn't it? If I can't measure up, only God can, I need something. And I think you can figure out the answer pretty easily, can't you? We need him. We need the Lord. Let's personalize it. I need the Lord, my righteousness. You need the Lord as your righteousness. Because anything else is not up to snuff. It's not up to snuff. But you know what? I got good news for you, and I know you know this already. That's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did and what he does. He provides for us a righteousness that is far beyond anything. Anything that you and I can drum up. Look at it with me for just a minute. Let's turn to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, here's how it worked. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, this is talking about Jesus, who suffered for us, who left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Verse 24 tells us how this righteousness comes to us. It says, who himself, capital H, meaning Jesus, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might what? Live for righteousness. How did this happen? He took our sins. He took our sins in his own body. We talked a little bit about this last night, so I won't elaborate any further on that. But he took them upon himself. There's a fascinating story I read about a missionary, a medical missionary, early in the early 20th century. His name was Dr. Claude Barlow, who was a highly trained medical man. Went to China as a missionary. And while he was there, in the rural section of China, this very strange plague seemed to break out. And many of the people to whom he ministered died from it. Couldn't figure out what was going on. Couldn't figure out why this was happening. And of course, he was a doctor, he was a medical man, but it was very rustic. He didn't have access to a lot of materials to study it and to do all this. So you know what he did? I don't know all the minute details, but he got himself infected with this disease. Seemed to be able to figure out kind of how it was spread, but he couldn't figure out how to stop it. He literally infected himself with the disease. And he went home on furlough. And you know what he did? He went to some of his colleagues at Johns Hopkins. Ever hear of that place? It's pretty relatively famous for doctors, huh? And he walked in. And of course, they were glad to see him. And here's what he said. He said, "I am sick. Cure me. Cure me." And those doctors went to work. And they studied. And they researched. And they tested. And you know what? They found a cure. They cured him. What do you think he did with the cure? He took it back with him, of course. That was his entire point. That was his point. He needed a cure for those dear people. So what did he do? He infected himself. And he went home and he allowed those who had the wherewithal, the medical knowledge. And if they didn't, then he was dead. But he got that answer and he took it back. It's in a sense, just in a very limited sense, a picture of what Jesus did. He took your sin upon himself and he got the cure. And now he returns and he gives it to you. And what is the cure? His righteousness. His righteousness. It's something you can't drum up. It's something that needs to be given to you, just like a vaccine. It's something that has to be, I hate needles. I mean, break bones, all that, tear tendons from playing football. I'm okay with that, but don't stick me with something sharp. I don't like that. I mean, I do it, but, you know, I'm not really thrilled about it. It's something that needs to be given to us. Right, the righteousness that pleases God must come from outside of us. And it is imparted to us by Jesus Christ. There's one more verse that really points this out so, so clearly. And it's back in 2 Corinthians. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Because this really locks it into focus for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, and it's very similar to what we just read with just a little addition, "For he made him who knew no sin," right? Boy, when Jesus was on trial, there was really only one innocent person in that entire room, wasn't there? And it was him. He was the innocent one. "But he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." And here it is. Look at this. If you're a person that underlines in your Bible, you ought to have this underlined. That I might not just become righteous, but that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you see? There's something going on here. There's something that when you read it very quickly, you don't perhaps see. He's not just saying he's going to make you righteous. You are going to, follow this, become the righteousness of God. You're literally going to become it. It's going to clothe you on the outside, on the inside. When God looks at you, he's not going to see you. He's going to see himself, his righteousness. There's one of the great clues to that whole, when we see him, we will see him as he is. We will be like him in his image, as John tells us, because it's not just that we're going to be special, but we're going to be so clothed with him that we just become it. We are his righteousness. There is a shadow of this from the very beginning of the Bible. You might say, really? When Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? What did God do? You know what happened. You know the curse. He made a covering for them. They realized that they were unclothed. God made a covering from them of fig leaves, right? They made the covering of the fig leaves, didn't they? They tried to cover it up. What did God say? That's not going to work. That's not going to work. Your own attempts at righteousness of covering things up, that's not going to work. God made them a covering of animal skins. Now just
shedding of blood, there is no remission.
Where did God get those skins? There were some innocent animals that hadn't done anything that had to die. And here are Adam and Eve walking around for the rest of their lives with those coverings to remind them, like exactly what you said, sister, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But think about that image for a second. And think about our Jesus who died for us. He clothes us by faith. It is by faith. You don't believe me? Do a little research. Do a little homework. By faith, he clothes us with his righteousness. Like Adam and Eve, and in a sense, but unlike Adam and Eve, even greater than that image of them walking around in that skin, you and I, as we walk by faith, yes, we walk covered by his death, don't we? Because it's his death that paid the price, the penalty for our sins. We are like the dead skin of those dead animals. We are covered by his death, but it's way, 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 way better than that. It's not just simply covered by his death, but you know what it is? You know what it is? We are clothed by his life. By his life. Covered by his death, but clothed by his life. It is his life in us, that righteousness. It's not a dead righteousness. It's not a dead idea that we just kind of hide behind. No, we are clothed in something that's alive, that's living, that's vibrant, that's powerful, that is ours, that we live and move and breathe in. And it is the righteousness of God. He clothes us with his righteousness. And it is one day in that righteousness that you will stand before him. Don't go on your own. Go under his, Sister Marie.
One verse. Christ in you.
There it is.
The hope of glory.
Yep. And if you look carefully at that verse we read in 2 Corinthians, it says that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's in him. There it is. It's in him. It is only in him. Only in Christ can you and I be made the righteousness of God. And let's come back to our dear friend John. We'll let him have the last words. You know what John would say to us, I think, today? Not that I'm speaking for him, but he already told us what he would say. He says, listen, you got it. Sister Marie, A plus again today. He says, now listen. If you say you have no sin, you lie. You deceive yourself. But I got good news for you this morning. If you confess your sin, he is faithful. He is just. By the way, another translation of the word just is righteous. And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does he do that? He doesn't just take something out. He puts something in. And what he puts into us is his own righteousness. Himself. Himself. You can't separate the righteousness from the being. You must have God or you cannot have his righteousness. Because he is Jehovah Tzidkenu. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And one day we are going to stand before him, faultless, as the song says, before the throne. Why? Because we're so good? Wrong answer, right? But because we are clothed in his righteousness. And that's what we stand upon this morning. And so, I don't know, I think probably if we were really honest, many of us have something in there, some guilt. Or if not, maybe something will happen, or whatever. I pray not. John also shared these things, he said, so that you do not sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. I got a lawyer. No thanks, I already got my lawyer. I don't need the public defendant. I got a lawyer. I have an advocate. That's what that means. You got a lawyer. You have a lawyer before the Father, Jesus Christ, who cleanses us of all our sin. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Well, there it is again. I think the Lord's trying to tell us something this morning. There it is. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that this doesn't depend on us. Yes, we're involved. We're a part of it. We can choose to accept it or to reject it. But when it's all said and done, this work is up to you. Yes, and Father, we come to you today. And we confess that we are not perfect. We have not quite achieved that state yet. Maybe there's someone here who has, but most of us have not. And we admit it, and we confess it. And Lord, if there's something in our lives that maybe has been buried there for years, and we're just not going to let it out. You know about it. We're not hiding it from you. You know it all. And we confess it before you this morning. And we ask that you, in accordance to our faith and our simply taking you at your word, taking you at your name, that you will cleanse us of this unrighteousness and you will clothe us with your righteousness. Cover these things by your blood, Lord Jesus. May the blood wash these things away and clothe us with your righteous clothing, that white garment that you give to all those who call upon your name, those who are overcomers. Lord, we desire this morning, and we pray that it will be so. May we not walk in our own righteousness, but may it be that of Christ within, as we sing in our song, Holiness Unto the Lord, not our own righteousness, but Christ within, living, reigning, and saving from sin. And that is how we are holiness unto the Lord, because of the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. We thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we, in closing, sing one more song? 290, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. What else are you going to stand on? Got another option? I'd love to hear about it. 290. Let's stand. Brother Peter's ready to stand up. He's fired up. Let's go. Let's stand together. Let's sing it together in faith.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Now notice you're going to see some real allusions in here, not illusions, allusions to those names of God that we've been looking at this week. Third verse.
His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
And this fourth verse now, here's all that we've been talking about, wrapped up into one.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.
Jesus. Brother Franz Schaffhauser, would you pray with us in closing, please?
Thank you, dear Lord, that we can stand on this rock,
yes,
the solid rock. Thank
Jesus.
You that you have spoken this morning again to our hearts.
Yes.
I just pray that you will be with us today as we look to you, Jesus' wonderful name.
Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Walk in this reality today.